As I was preparing for Easter this year, I was asking myself this question: how does the death of Jesus give us hope? I know the resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection is all about new life and new beginnings. But what about the death of Jesus, the cross? How do we find hope in such darkness? Is there anything good about Good Friday? And this led me to the reading from Hebrews chapter 10, which we've just had. In these few verses, the writer talks about Jesus' death, about his blood, and I think gives us some reasons to have hope. We didn't celebrate Easter last year, and the last 12 months have been very tough for lots of reasons. And so I think as we come to Easter this year, we all need hope. I need hope, and I presume you need hope as well. And so I would like to look at the death of Jesus, the cross, and see if there is hope there for us. So let's look at the first couple of verses, verses 19 to 21, where we look at Christ's death. If you have a Bible there, have a look at what is written there. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And the reading goes on, but let's stop there. The most amazing thing that the death of Jesus achieves is that it opens up the way to God. The imagery here is of the Old Testament temple, where God is in the Holy of Holies. His presence there actually makes it the most holy part of the temple. And he is cut off. He is separate from people. And you can't go in there. It's dangerous to go in there. If you go into the Holy of Holies uninvited, you die. And lots of people think that that's what God is like. He's hidden away, he's unknowable, he's distant, and perhaps even a little bit dangerous. And in the Holy of Holies, there's even a curtain there to keep us out, but also to protect us from God. And so that's an image of God, that God is a long way away, hard to get to know. It's as if there's this big boom gate across the road stopping us from getting to God. But something extraordinary happens with the death of Jesus. It says there that a new way is opened up, the curtain is torn. It's as if that boom gate is now open and the road is clear. There is access to God. And that is all through the death of Jesus. Again, look at what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Because Jesus has died for us, we can approach God confidently. Now, that's a big statement. The word confidence there is to do with free speech. We can come into God's presence to speak freely to him. The death of Jesus has given us that permission. And again, it's like that boom gate has suddenly opened. The blood of Jesus has dealt with a roadblock, a problem in the relationship between us humans, we humans, and with God. And that is the problem of sin. That's the thing that has blocked us from coming close to God. But Christ's sacrifice on our behalf has removed that roadblock and restored our relationship with our Father in heaven. Now we have confidence to enter that most holy place, that special place, to come into the presence of God. God is saying to us, you are welcome here now because of the death of the Lord Jesus. Christ is our new and living way to God. He is alive. And he continues to serve us, the writer says, as the great priest over the house of God. Verse 21. He sacrificed for us. Not like in the Old Testament where the priest would sacrifice animals, bulls and rams and birds and things like that. No, Christ sacrifices himself for us. And as our great high priest, he continues to pray for us, carrying our prayers up to the Father in heaven. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. As the great priest of the house of God, he is our shepherd, our guide, the head of the church, the one who cares for us, the one who directs us and leads us. And notice that lovely term, the house of God, the family, the household. Every Christian is a member of this house of God, loved and cared for by our great priest, the living Son of God. The way to God, therefore, has been opened up for us by the death of Jesus. That's why it gives us hope. There is permission to come to the Father now. And it's because of Jesus' death, his blood shed on the cross, that we can enter this most holy place. We can have this relationship with the God of the universe. And we can enter into that relationship with confidence, meaning we can speak freely, we can speak our heart, we can bring our concerns to God in prayer, because Jesus, our great priest, has made that possible. So here's the gospel according to Hebrews. It is the death of Jesus that allows us to be welcomed into God's presence. Now notice the repeated word since in these two verses, which brings the verses together. Since we have confidence to enter, and since we have a priest. The writer is saying these things have already happened, and they are objective facts. They are objectively true. We have confidence to enter. We have a priest over the household. So even if you don't feel the way to God is open or clear to you, even if you suffer from doubt, even if you're not sure about your standing before God, you're not sure about your relationship with God, I can tell you that the way to God is open because of what Jesus has done. It doesn't depend on what you feel. This is the work of the cross, and it's already been done for you. Christ has done it. He is our hope. He has done everything we need. That gives me hope this Good Friday. I hope it gives you the same sort of hope. Now, the writer goes on in the next few verses, verses 22 to 25, to give us some implications of having this access to God. What do we do now because the way is open? And he's going to tell us that there are five different things that we can do. And you could imagine, as you heard the story of the cross being read in the readings for today, that it was a tragedy, and the darkness descends and everything just goes wrong. But with the eyes of faith now, we look back and we see that the blood of Jesus that is being shed on that cross is doing something extraordinary, and it is opening up this relationship with God. It's not a tragedy at all. It's actually the beginning of something beautiful and wonderful, a relationship that we can all now have with our Lord. So what are the things that we do in response? Well, here are the five things the writer to the Hebrews says, and I'll only go through them very briefly. So first of all, he says, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart. Verse 22, what he means there is the way is open. You now have to come near to God with a sincere heart. That means with integrity, with openness, with transparency. You just come as you are. You don't put on any false impressions. You can't fool God after all. So that's the first thing, is just come close, come near. Secondly, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Verse 23, there's that word hope. Now, earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 6, we get a lovely image of what hope is. We're told hope is an anchor for the soul. Isn't that a great phrase? Anchor for the soul. I know during this sort of COVID crazy time how easy it is to get knocked around, to lose your certainties, to feel the tension of just not knowing what's around the corner. And when you have a hope that Christ gives you, it anchors you. It gives you somewhere solid to stand. So let us hold on unswervingly to that hope we have, because it's based in the character of God, the faithfulness of God, it says there. Thirdly, we're told, let's spur one another on towards love and good works. That idea of spurring is like the spurs on somebody riding a horse to get a little bit more energy going. As we reflect on what Christ has done for us, we're moved to love one another and do good deeds that help others. And in doing that, we then spur each other on. We're role models for each other. We're motivators for each other, for us to do good works. And so we encourage each other to do that. We become mutual motivators for doing good. So that's three things. The fourth thing is, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Verse 25. The background to this statement is that the early church was experiencing persecution, and some of the early Christians thought it might be safer just not to meet together. But the writer says, no, this new way is open to God, so we need to come and meet together and encourage one another in worshiping together. Christians are meant to gather to worship and share life together. We're not meant to go it alone as Christians. So if COVID has stopped you from worshiping with other Christians, and there might be some good reasons for that, I just want to drop it into your mind that now is the time to think again about coming and meeting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, so that you can be encouraged and be an encouragement to them. And that leads to the fifth and final application of this new way, this access to God, and that is to encourage one another. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day being the day of the Lord's return. So we come together as, at church or in our growth groups, and as you come and you're present there worshiping, then you are an encouragement to your fellow Christians. Why? Because when you are there, it shows that you are drawing near to God with a sincere heart, that you're holding unswervingly to the hope you have, that you're spurring others on to love and good work. So we encourage one another by our presence. So let's keep meeting together and encouraging one another. When you package that all together, I know there's quite a lot to think about. Let me just summarise that the death of Jesus has opened up the way to God and given us five ways to respond: by drawing near to God, by holding on to hope, by spurring one another on, by meeting together and encouraging one another. Lots of things there to do in response. In conclusion, let me mention a poem that I've only just briefly read recently, or a bit of it. It was written in 1947 by the Anglo-American poet W.H. Auden, and it's called The Age of Anxiety. The Age of Anxiety. That could be a description for our present age, a description of this past 12 months since last Easter. There are so many things that might make us anxious or give us cause to just be disturbed in our spirit. And Auden, reflecting on his world back in the 1940s and after the Second World War, he said, "What the world needs is a wash and a week's rest." A wash and a week's rest. It's a great line, isn't it? You know, personally, we all feel better after a week's holiday or a week's rest. And it wouldn't be great if the whole world could just have a wash and a week's rest. a rest from COVID, a rest from climate change, a rest from racism, from all the crime and the things that disturb us. And then we could have a rest ourselves. But unfortunately, life isn't like that. The world goes on. Each day brings trouble enough. But we don't have to face this world on our own. This is where the cross of Christ makes such a difference. The cross tells us that Jesus has died so that we can speak freely to God. We can bring our anxieties and our troubles to God. We can live in the reality that God is with us in this troubled world. So I'd like to encourage you this Easter, whatever you are feeling, whatever you've been experiencing, come again. Come and meet with the Lord Jesus. Come and meet with your Father in heaven. Don't try and face all of these anxiety-creating things on your own. Draw near with a sincere heart. Hold firmly to that hope and that faith. Spur one another on. Spur your brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds. Keep meeting with one another to worship and support one another and encourage one another in the faith. May God bless you this Easter and encourage you in Jesus' name. Amen.